6 weeks from today is October the 4th, 1987. And October the 4th, 1987 is going to be one of the greatest days in 1987 for the Quail Springs family. That is going to be our second friend day, October the 4th, 1987. 6 weeks, we're going to fill this building with people. Lower floor is going to be full of people. Up in the balcony, full of people. Because we, as members of the family, are going to invite and encourage our friends to come and share a special time of worship and fellowship here at our building, October 4th, 1987. Now, if you recall from last year, we had 2,000 and some change, had over 2,000 folks that were here. We have some who are part of this family right now because of Friend Day last year. And it is our expectation and anticipation in the Lord that the same thing is going to happen this year. We're going to have many who will be a part of this family as a result of our Friend Day effort. If you'll also recall, the Friend Day begins by the preacher saying, "I've got some friends coming," and showing the letter. Well, here's my letter, and let me tell you about my friends who are going to be coming. We met these folks through our daughter, and he is the president of Rothschild's, which has, I don't know, two or three big stores here in town. His name is Dennis O'Keefe. His wife's name is Sue, and they have three children, one of which is my daughter's age and a classmate at school. They are basically, or he for sure, is unchurched, and he admits that. And I called him and asked him if he would come and share Friend Day with us October the 4th. And I said, "Dennis, we're having a special day at our church. It's Friend Day, and you're our friends, and we'd like for you to come. Would you come Friend Day? Bring your wife and children." He said, "Do you have insurance on that building?" And I said, "Why do you ask that?" He said, "I want to make sure that you're amply insured if that roof caves in if I walk in that building." I said, "Let me assure you, we are amply insured." He said, "On that basis, we'd love to come." And he went on to say, he said, "You know, we have been thinking about coming to your church." He said, "As you know, I don't go to church much, a couple of times a year." But he said, "We have been thinking about going to your church." He said, "I want to thank you for inviting me." He said, I'm looking forward to that." So the letter came, and here's what it says. "Dear Ronnie, Marcia, Jenny, and Jeff, thank you all very much for inviting us to Friend Day at your church. We're looking forward to joining you. We're also pleased and honored that you invited us. We'll see you on December the 4th. Dennis and Sue O'Keefe, Christy, Carrie, and Kevin." I hope you're going to start thinking, "Did I say something wrong?" Everybody's laughing. What did I say? October the 4th, excuse me. I can't even read. It says October the 4th. I hope that you're planning on bringing your friends October the 4th. Next week, the staff will have their letters. The rest of the staff will have their letters. The friends they're going to bring. The week after that, the elders, and then the deacons. And I know that our new deacons who've been ordained, installed last week, I know that they're going to have a new enthusiasm. And they will have friends that are going to be coming with them and bring letters to that fact. And on October the 4th, we're going to share a great, great time together. October 4th. Mark that down. Don't let anything get in your way of being here October the 4th for Friend Day. All right, if you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. You say, "Where in the world is Lamentations?" You'll find the middle of your Bible, which is the Psalms, and start turning toward the back. You'll go through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. All right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the third chapter. Compromises always dilute our convictions. Compromises always dilute our convictions. How many times have we resolved at the beginning of a year, or the beginning of a week, or sometimes even the beginning of a day, that we're going to get something done? And somewhere during the course of the day, we fudge, or in the course of the year, or course of the week, we compromise a little bit, and before you know it, that brings on a whole series of compromises, and before the period is over, we're totally off base from where we started. Example, dieting. Who among us hasn't fought the battle of the bulge? And we start with new resolve on Monday morning saying, I'm going to take off those pounds. And before Friday, we're eating everything we can find. That's why I love the new diet that has come out called the stress diet. You may not have heard about it. You're hearing it first from your preacher, maybe. This is the new stress diet. It's going to make it for me. Here's one day in the stress diet. Here's where it begins. Breakfast, 1/2 grapefruit, 1 piece whole wheat toast, no butter, 8 ounces of skim milk, black coffee. For lunch, 4 ounces of lean broiled chicken breast, skin removed, 1 cup steamed zucchini, herbal tea, no sugar, 1 Oreo cookie. Mid-afternoon snack. Rest of the package of the Oreo cookies. 1 pint Rocky Road ice cream. For dinner, large pepperoni pizza, extra cheese. 1 loaf of garlic bread. And 2 large milkshakes with whipped cream. And for dessert for dinner, 3 Milky Ways and an entire frozen cheesecake eaten directly from the freezer. Oh, the impact of 1 Oreo cookie. Compromises always dilute our convictions. It's sad when that happens to a nation. And that had happened to Israel. They'd come into the promised land and God had said, no intermarriage and no idols. You are to drive the people in the land completely from the land and get rid of all of their idols. But somewhere along the way, they compromised and somebody reached for the first Oreo cookie. And that led to the whole bag later on, and now they're totally off base. They didn't throw out all of the idols and all of the people who were idolatrous. They just stuck them back somewhere, back in a closet, up in an attic, in a trunk. And later on, the kids had found it, and they had erected the statues and the idols, and Israel had bowed down. And in their rebellion to God, the whole bag had fallen. It's also sad when an individual compromises convictions. Maybe you're here this morning, you started with just reaching for 1 simple Oreo cookie, and that led to a whole bag of other stuff. And this morning, you're in affliction and bondage in your life because you compromised. And this morning you find yourself far removed from where you resolved you would be. There was a prophet who spoke of such things. His name was Jeremiah. And he prophesied over the course of 40 years. But he wept more than he preached. He kept a journal after the fall of Jerusalem. And it's a journal of woe. And it's this journal that we're reading from called Lamentations. The word lament means to cry out with words of grief. And as the prophet Jeremiah begins to stumble through the rubble of what once was the great city of Zion, the tears roll down his face and fall to the ground, and his heart is breaking inside as he thinks about how great this place had once been and what they were now. And he cries out in grief. And the journal that he records in that period of time is called Lamentations. I want you to notice in the 3rd chapter the pain of isolation in verses 1 through 20. He begins by saying, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. Jeremiah is a man who's saying, I have seen affliction. And I've seen the pain of what comes when God's rod of wrath comes on us. Because you see, folks, God loves us too much to leave us alone. Whenever we as God's children begin to rebel and begin to reach for the first Oreo cookie and begin to compromise our convictions, God's disciplinary rod comes. Because He loves us too much to let us be. Jeremiah says, I've seen the affliction of God's wrath. He says, verse 3, surely against me He turns His hand again and again all day long. You ever felt that way, that everywhere you turned, God's hand was just totally against you? Look at the poignancy of verse 5. He says, He has besieged and enveloped me, or surrounded me with bitterness and tribulation. I mean, everywhere I turn, it looks like I'm boxed in by bitterness and tribulation. I just don't have any way out. Every time something happens and I think I'm going to get a ray of hope, beyond that thing, something else hits on this side and something else on this side. And everywhere I look, as I turn around in my life, I see nothing but bitterness and tribulation. You ever felt that way? Some of you feel that way this morning. Verse 7, He's walled me about so that I cannot escape, and He's put heavy chains on me. And though I cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. Boy, folks, can you feel the emotion of what He's saying? I pray to God, and I pray for help, and it seems like my prayers never make it through the roof. It's as if God has a deaf ear, and He isn't hearing what I'm saying. God doesn't care. That's the way Jeremiah speaks. He says, He's blocked my way with hewn stones and He's made my paths crooked. It's like I'm in a maze and I can't seem to find a way out. Every time I take some path, I run into another dead end because hewn stone has made a wall in front of me. Everywhere I turn, there's no way out. I see no escape. He's to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. And He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. Verse 13, He drove into my heart the arrows of His quiver. Boy, can you sense the pain of the prophet's heart as he describes an arrow of God piercing him? He said, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the burden of their songs all day long. He says, every time I go into the place and I start speaking about God and God's deliverance, they laugh at me. They say, how could you say such a thing in spite of all the things that have happened to us? How can you talk about this God of yours in light of all of these circumstances? He's filled me with bitterness and sated me with wormwood. And He's made my teeth grind on gravel. And my soul is bereft of peace. And I have forgotten what happiness is. You ever been there? I was listening this past week to a preacher who was describing a brother in his congregation who made this statement to him. He said, preacher, I don't remember the last time I laughed. He said, it's been days and days since I even smiled. And I don't want to live anymore. He's expressing exactly what Jeremiah says when he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. Listen to verse 20. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. The NIV says, downcast within me. The word in the Hebrew literally means sunk. As I think about my circumstances and all the pain that I've experienced and the affliction under the hand of God's wrath, He says, I have a sunken soul. I've never been lower than I've ever been in my life, than right now. I've never been lower. My soul is sunk within me. The pain of that isolation is almost indescribable. And there are some in this room this morning who feel just like that. That for you, it has never been a time in your life when you felt lower than you feel right now. And although life is grand for a lot of people around you, for you, you've never had a sunken spirit like you have right now in your life. And the pain of that isolation is almost indescribable. But the passage hinges on the next word. The RSV says, but. The NIV says, yet. And whenever you see this gloomy, dark picture of sadness painted in the first half, and you see that word, but or yet, you know that the scene is fixing to change. And Jeremiah says, yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I have hope. There are some things that I've brought back to my memory, and now I'm beginning to have hope, even in the midst of all this darkness and trial and pain. I tell you, people, there isn't anything quite like, in the midst of desperation, having something that instills your life with hope. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food. We can live 8 days without water. We can live 4 minutes without air. We can't live but a few seconds without hope. I don't know of a greater illustration than that happened this past week. And maybe you saw the picture in the papers I did. Last Sunday night, the airliner leaving out of Detroit crashed right after takeoff. 157 people killed. One survivor, 4-year-old girl. And people in Arizona at the airport waiting for that plane to get there, and they're notified the plane has crashed, and everybody was killed except one. Man, the desperation. Can you imagine being in an airport and somebody telling you that your loved one has been on a plane that has crashed and everybody is dead? Can you imagine what that would feel like? That would be almost indescribable desperation. They had a picture in the paper this week of a family who in the midst of that desperation got a telephone call from their loved ones in Detroit that they thought was on that airplane. And the loved ones in Detroit call them and say, our car broke down on the freeway and we missed the plane. And the picture in that paper, this family had collapsed on the floor of the airport because of the indescribable joy that filled them. Were just a moment before they had desperation. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. In a moment of the most desperate time in my life, there's something that's filled my heart and filled me with joy. And if you're here this morning and in desperation, let's read the next few lines together, because Jeremiah says this will give you hope. Three lines I want you to remember. The first one comes out of verse 22. Because of His steadfast love, His mercies never cease. Because of His steadfast love, His mercies never cease. The word in the Hebrew translated mercies in the RSV or compassions in some of the other version is a word that's in the plural. And it is a word that means loving sympathy. Loving sympathy. And Jeremiah says, there's one thing I remember in the midst of my desperation, that is that God has a loving sympathy for me. God's heart goes out to me. Every time this word is used to refer to God in the Old Testament, it has a sense of involvement with it. And Jeremiah is saying, God is involved with me in my hurt. His heart goes out to me. I'll tell you something. That comforts and encourages me and gives me hope to know that when I'm in a time of desperation, God's heart feels for me. I've been there, and so have you. And if you'll just bring this to mind, that God's compassions, His mercies never cease, there isn't a moment in your life when God's heart isn't going out to you. Even when you're a prodigal, even when you've taken the first cookie that's led to the whole bag that's got you way off the track, even then, God, when you're in the pig pen, His heart goes out to you. His mercies never cease. Second line, God's faithfulness never diminishes. That's in verse 23. God's faithfulness never diminishes. It's always G-R-E-A-T, great. Jeremiah says, great is thy faithfulness. Listen, you may have been the victim of faithlessness. You may have been the victim of unfaithfulness. Your mate may have been unfaithful. An employer, a friend, a parent, a child may have been unfaithful to you and has broken your heart this morning. Listen, there's one thing you can count on. God has been faithful. And if you know what it feels like to be the victim of unfaithfulness, then you know what God feels like. Because we've all been unfaithful from time to time. But there's one thing that has been constant and has never diminished, and that's God's faithfulness to us. Third line, and then we're through. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. When Israel had come into the promised land and conquered it and settled it, they divided up the land. Those who were in the seminar yesterday understand. They divided up the land and gave each tribe a portion. There was to be their very own land that they could settle on. There were 12 tribes. They all received their portion except one. The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. For them, there was no land given. Why? Because God said, Jehovah, God will be your what? Portion. And Jeremiah draws on that idea. He says, you know, in the midst of this rubble and all of this ruin and all of the pain and the isolation that I feel, I can recall this one thing to mind. God is my portion. And if I don't have anything, I've got God. If I've got God, I've got everything. Do you remember this morning? Would you trust God to remember you when you're in a time of desperation? You see, He does care. He really does, and His heart goes out to you, and that faithfulness to you never diminishes. And there's one thing you can cling to if you have nothing else, and that is that God is your portion. He's faithful. David Redding, in his book, Jesus Makes Me Laugh. Good book. Do yourself a favor and get that book sometime. Jesus Makes Me Laugh by David Redding. He tells about growing up out in the country, way away from town. He had a sheepdog, black sheepdog named Teddy. He said he spent all kinds of time with Teddy. Out in the fields all day long in the summer, Teddy was there. He said, I'd only see my family at night, but Teddy was with me all day out there in the fields. He said he slept with me at night. Everywhere I went, Teddy went. Everywhere. He said, then came World War II. When I left to go to war, how could you explain to Teddy I wouldn't be back? How could you explain to a dog who loved you that you wouldn't be chasing woodchucks with him the next day like you always did? He said, I left without explanation and went to war. More than 4 years later, when I came back, he said, I remember that the last bus stop was about 13 or 14 miles from our farm. He said, I got off the bus 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and I walked the rest of the way in the darkness of the night. But he said, although I hadn't been there, I knew every step of the way. He said, I got to my house about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, when I got about a quarter of a mile from the house, Teddy heard me coming down the road. And he started that characteristic bark of warning everybody around that there was somebody coming to the house. He said, when I heard Teddy barking, he said, I just whistled one time, a whistle that he'd heard a lot of times before. He said, right after I whistled, he said, I could hear a familiar yelp of recognition. And he said, then in the darkness, I could only hear the pitter-patter of feet running as fast as that dog could run. And he said, I knew somewhere in the darkness there was this dark form hurtling toward me. He said, in just a few seconds, Teddy was there, yelping and jumping up on me and licking me and embracing me.
Redding closes that story by making this question. He says, if my dog can take me back after so much time without explanation and love me, can also my God take me back? Yeah. Yes, 1,000 times, yes. Because God's love never ceases. And His faithfulness is never diminished. If you come back to Him, He'll embrace you and welcome you home. Let's pray. Oh God, great, great is Your faithfulness. Father, forgive us for our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for the times we've taken the first cookie that's led to so much more, and the result has been pain. Oh God, help us to remember Your steadfast love for us, Your mercies never cease, and that Your faithfulness never diminishes. Father, help us to remember that if we have You, we have our portion, and we have everything. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
It may be that as you look around your life this morning, you're off the track of where you want to be and where you resolve to be at one point. It may be that you've gotten off the track through several different kinds of circumstances, or it may be that you reached for the first cookie, which led to a whole compromise of your conviction. Whatever the situation, God is faithful to you. And I invite you to come to a cross and to a man who died, shed His blood, so that you can have life. And much like the family this past week who received the news that their loved ones had missed the plane and were alive, news comes to you this morning, you do not have to die. You can live. Through the darkness of your life, there comes hurtling a form. And it's the form of the Father who loves you. And He's there in the darkness to embrace you if you'll come. Would you come to Him? Or would you come and join a family who is striving at our best to serve Him? Whatever your need, would you come now while we stand and sing?
Really enjoy coming here and having an opportunity to be with you because I love Ronnie's introductions. It gets me through the year. This is a special occasion for me this time because my wife, Carol, is with me. Carol, would you stand up? Let everybody see you. Thank you. Carol has been a mainstay for the work and the ministry that I have been involved in Guatemala as well as the work there in San Antonio. And this, I think, is one of the few times that she's accompanied me here to Quail Springs. So I want all of you to be able to get to know her. This previous trip to Guatemala just about 2 weeks ago was down on the coastal area of the large 30-mile-wide strip of coastal plain there in Guatemala. It's an area I have not visited for quite a while and wanted to go down there and be with the brethren. And it's a privilege to be able to share with you the results of that trip, the growth of the church in that area of Guatemala. And not only, I wish there was some way I could really adequately express to you the gratitude that I feel, because after having poured a lot of my life into Guatemala, to have a congregation like you that is willing to foot the bill for two trips a year to Guatemala, and then to have me come here to share those experiences with you, with a receptive audience that wants to know what's going on, it's just really a special treat for me. So at this time, if we can dim the lights, and I guess we'll need to move this over to one side, we'll begin our slide program. Weeks ago, on August the 6th, I made my second trip this year to Guatemala. It was a very quick trip. I left on Thursday and returned on the following Tuesday. It was one of the most beautiful trips that I have made to Guatemala. It was really scenic this time, and the clouds were really beautiful. Guatemala is a country about the size of our state of Ohio. It's the very first country to the south of Mexico. Recently, Guatemala has hosted the meeting of Central American presidents looking for peace in this Central American area that's troubled with a lot of political upheaval. I might just mention Nicaragua is the lower half of that pink section of the map there. It's not very clear. Guatemala is one of the most picturesque countries in all of this hemisphere. It's full of village after village that are surrounded by a sea of green vegetation. This trip was made in the middle of the rainy season, and things at this time of year were at their very greenest. There were all kinds of vegetables that were ready for harvest. It is a land that invokes feelings of rest and tranquility, peacefulness. Even the volcanoes are dormant some of the time. This is the volcano by the name of Fuego, which in Spanish means fire. It certainly lives up to its name. I think this is an appropriate symbol for the underlying political instability of the area. This latest trip, as I mentioned, was down to the coastal plain, a strip some 30 miles wide along the Pacific coastline. And here the green coffee beans are soaking up the daily afternoon rains. And by the month of December, at harvest time, these coffee beans will be a bright red. It's the area of the country where cacao is grown, which is from which chocolate is extracted. You can see some of the beans there growing right out from the stem of the tree. Flowers are everywhere on the coast. This is the rose of Sharon or the hibiscus. It's used as fence rose down on the coast. It's lush vegetation. Everything grows profusely on the coastal area of Guatemala. Coffee, cotton, sugarcane, bananas. There's a joke down there that you must always leave your broomstick upside down, because if you don't, you come back and find it sprouted. This conference was conducted on a plantation called San Basilio. And this blue tarpaulin there was donated by the Quail Springs congregation. They had some tarpaulins that they had been using since the earthquake there in 1976 that were sent down as disaster relief, and they'd been using them as conference tents for their special evangelistic meetings, and they were just about worn out. So I took down three of them, 26 by 40 feet, And they really came in handy. They put them to use immediately. I'd been there about half an hour when they had this one strung up and ready to run. These plantations on the coast have permanent workers who live there. It's really like a small town or a village. There were almost 1,000 workers that lived at this particular plantation. There was no running water, no electricity. This is the road into the plantation. It's about a one-hour bus ride from the nearest town. And during the rainy season, that bus ride is extended somewhat due to the muddy conditions of the road. During the daytime, there were between 50 and 100 people in attendance at the conference. The congregation here numbers about 50 people on this particular plantation. And almost all of them are K'iche' speakers. This was my first visit to this plantation. I knew several of the members of this church because they had attended other conferences. This was the first time I had been at this location. Now, those crowds of 50 to 100 increased to more than 500 at night. During the night, beginning at 5 o'clock, we showed the Genesis Project, which is a TV video presentation of the book of Genesis as well as the book of Luke. And this is a verse-by-verse reading in Spanish, and I would translate it into K'iche', not every verse, but the main points were translated into K'iche' during the presentation. And these 500 people stood for 4.5 hours Friday night while they listened to the reading and the presentation of the book of Genesis. They came back the next night, Saturday night, for another 4.5 hours for the presentation of the Gospel of Luke. And outside of the radio work, this probably has one of the greatest impacts in these communities. Many of them have not had an opportunity to be this closely exposed to a TV set before. It was operating off of an electric generator that someone in the community had loaned the church there for their use. And to be able to see an entire book of the Bible presented, to be able to see the entire life of Jesus in one 4.5 hour setting, gives them a perspective, an insight, an understanding of biblical truth that I don't think there's any way that it could be conveyed as effectively as through these video presentations. It rained every afternoon. I mean, it really came down. And only one half of the conference area there was covered with the tarpaulin. The other half was covered by tin. If you can imagine the sound that rain made on that tin roof. They had a loudspeaker system there, and the rain was making so much noise they had to take down the loudspeaker and turn it inside so that the people underneath the shed there could listen to the preaching. The rain was making such a racket. On Saturday morning, three women had decided to be baptized, and we made the 1.5 hour walk down to the river. It was during the rainy season, the current was quite swift, but we located a fairly calm pool of water. It's always an exciting time to see people being born into the family of God. This last slide is rather dark because it's 5 o'clock Sunday morning. When I told the brethren that my bus was going to leave the next morning, the only bus out of this community was leaving at 6 o'clock in the morning, they said, "But you must preach the last day of the conference, so we'll schedule a preaching service at 5 o'clock. So we got up at 5 o'clock, and I preached for an hour, and I caught the bus out at 6. Inside the bus, traveling up to Quetzaltenango, going from an area of about 800 feet elevation up to an area of 9,000 feet elevation. It's uphill all the way. And there I spent the evening with Jean and Janice Luna. I really want you to get to know this family. They worked with us in Guatemala for 6 years. They have been away for 6 years and have recently